want you guys to give the Lord a hand while we're sitting still. Amen. Well, you guys that braved the weather today, you are going to heaven. I can't speak to the security of the people who skipped, but you guys are in. Now, I do want to tell you, though, we like to be a welcoming church, but if any of you comes up to me today and says, "Is it cold enough for you?" don't come back. We are in week 3 of a series called Navigating Fear and Worry. Today, we're going to be talking about thankfulness. You know, Paul in Philippians, he talks about overcoming fear and anxieties and instead getting hold of what he writes is the peace that passes understanding. And he writes in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." If you hear last week, we talked about praying about our fears and worries and anxieties. And this week, we're going to be talking about how thanksgiving is and how thankfulness helps us to combat our anxieties and fear. So that word thanksgiving, most of the time in the New Testament, it's a Greek word that is eucharistos. And we've kind of broken down some Greek once in a while. That first part of the word, EU, means good, like a eulogy is a good word that you speak at a funeral. Charis, if you remember from our friend Charis Allen, who's not here today, means gift. When we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, the charis was the gift. So to be thankful is to acknowledge that you've received a good gift and also that there is a giver who is due the credit for the gift you received. And today at the end of the service, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper together. Some of you who grew up in a Roman Catholic tradition would have grown up referring to this ceremony as the Eucharist. And it's for the same reason. It's an acknowledgement that salvation was a gift paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus' body and that salvation had nothing to do with us. All you provided in the salvation story was the sin and rebellion that needed to be atoned for. You didn't really contribute anything else to the story of salvation. But here, today, we're going to talk about how thankfulness can help us confront our fears and worries. An attitude of thankfulness shows that we trust that whatever the shepherd has brought us to, he can bring us through it and he can bring us out of it. And so we're going to look at a few verses about being thankful, and then we're also going to look at its antithesis of being a grumbler and a complainer, which is part of the story too. And you need to be evaluating yourself as we go through this and try to see which one you're practicing more often. Are you practicing being thankful, or are you practicing complaining and grumbling? And I believe that if you are a chronic complainer, you're going to find out that you're more likely to be controlled by your fears and anxieties than a person who is practicing thankfulness as a lifestyle. And so just be taking mental notes of that as we go through here. Find out for yourself, am I being more of a complainer more often? Am I being thankful more often? So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is probably a familiar verse to a lot of you. It winds up on bumper stickers and keychains, and it winds up on memes a lot. It's easy to read, and it's easy to agree with, but it's also very difficult to do when you start thinking about it. Because when I look up this word for everything, and some of your Bibles might say all circumstances, it really means exactly what he says there. This passage was not meant to be written as a hyperbole. There's not a lesser way to translate the word everything. There aren't any loopholes. Paul is writing that in everything, in every circumstance, in all situations, we're supposed to find reasons to be thankful. Not for all of our circumstances, but we're supposed to be thankful in all circumstances. Because you aren't thankful for sickness, but you can be thankful in sickness. And you aren't thankful when you're telling loved ones goodbye, but you can be thankful in the time you're telling people goodbye. You're not thankful for financial problems, but you can be thankful in financial problems. Thankfulness is a reminder that there's a gift giver. When we're practicing thankfulness, it's making our minds think, I received from God. And it reminds us that these struggles are temporary because our God is eternal. He's not temporary. And so our Father, who knows how to give us good gifts, can deliver us out of temporary problems. Everyone in history, starting with Adam and Eve, suffered loss, suffered pain, and we won't be any different. And so if you're taking notes, you can write some of these things down. Thankfulness has nothing to do with changing our circumstances and everything to do with changing our outlook. Thankfulness has nothing to do with changing our circumstances and everything to do with changing our outlook. Being thankful doesn't change the situation we're in, but it changes the way we react to the situation we're in. Last year, my mom passed away, and I presided over her funeral. This is the verse that I started my mom's funeral with, is that I'm supposed to be thankful in every situation, in all circumstances. So begin asking yourself, are you focusing on your pain? Are you focusing on what you've lost? Are you focusing on what you don't have? Or are you focusing on what you do have and the gift giver behind it? The second part of that verse says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There are sometimes we're questioning, what does God want from us when we're making decisions, when we're coming to an impasse in our lives? But this is an area you can be sure. It is never God's will that we are grumbling and complaining. In every situation, in every circumstance, he wants us to find a reason to be thankful. It's always God's will to find reasons for thankfulness. And that is us in Christ Jesus. This is not people who have strayed from Christ. This is not people who are reaping what they've sown and having bad consequences come to them because they're away from the Lord. These are people in Christ Jesus who are being reminded to be thankful. Because our faith does not insulate us from pain in this world, does it? You didn't get saved. You didn't call on the name of the Lord, and suddenly your bank account was full. And suddenly your knees didn't hurt. And suddenly your relationships were all right. Suddenly everyone was nice to you. Suddenly your boss gave you a raise. That's not what happens when you're in Christ. You still have struggles. You still have pain. Sometimes the Bible says that your faith is going to guarantee that you have trouble in this world because we're not supposed to fit into the system that we live in right now. We ought to be sticking out if we're following Jesus closely. And God loves us, and he wants to bless us. I think he wants us happy, but he's more importantly, he's in the business of changing us than he is making us happy. The Bible says he wants to conform us to the image of his son. And you know, one of the prophetic titles for Jesus in the Old Testament was he was the man of sorrows. He was familiar with every sorrow we go through, every pain. So life, the Christian life, is never promised to be easier than it was before. It's never promised to be happier than it was before. But God does say he can give us a new heart and a new mind to exist in the same world and live differently. And as much as it's difficult to be thankful in hard times, sometimes it's just as bad to be thankful in good times, because when things are going great for us, we like to take all the credit for ourselves, don't we? We start saying, well, my life is good because I work so hard, because I'm so honest, because I'm such a great person. That's why I have so many good things. We want to attribute all of our victories to our talent and to our diligence and to our worth. But we need to remember that it is God who sets up and tears down. And that he says he opposes the proud, but he'll exalt the humble. So when things are going good, we need to remember to be thankful, because God, if he's given us something and we become arrogant about it, he can take it away from us too. We also want to know that our thankfulness is not just for us. The world sees our attitude and relates it to what we say about our faith, because thankfulness is actually an important part of our witness to the world. Psalm 105:1 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." When we come to the Lord, we're not supposed to keep that a secret, are we? How does the faith get spread? Jesus told his disciples, and he said, you guys go tell somebody. And the disciples went and told people. And those guys went and told people. And those guys went and told people. And then the gospel wound up all the way from Israel into Hoopston, Illinois, and someone told you. And now you're part of that chain too. You are supposed to tell people your faith story. You're supposed to make known to all the people what God has done for you. In Luke chapter 8, there's an account of a demon-possessed man in Gerasenes who'd been he'd been living in the tombs naked, and the townspeople had they were so scared of him that they chained him up. He would break loose of his chains, and he'd be running around acting a fool, acting crazy because he's demon-possessed. And so Jesus went to him, and he cast out the demons into a herd of pigs. The pigs then went crazy. They ran into a lake, and they drowned. Now, this man was surely grateful as any of us would have been. He says, can I follow you? Can I go with you? Can I travel with you? And Jesus says to him, return to your household and describe what great things that God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what Jesus had done for him. And that is that's the appropriate response. When God gives us the gift of salvation, we go and tell people about the gift we've given if we're thankful. When anyone gives you a present and you're thankful for it, you start calling people. You start telling your friends, hey, this is that great thing that happened to me. And it ought to be that way with our faith, too. Why is it any different when God gives us a great gift that we're not thankful and then tell people about it? That's what we ought to do. That's the appropriate thing to do. If you're thankful for the gift of salvation especially, you go and pass it on and tell other people. Let's talk about grumbling and complaining on the other side of it. Complaining is more than just vocalizing our thanklessness. It is an actual rebellion against God. Thanklessness is us telling God that he doesn't know how to run the universe right. Thanklessness is us telling God, you are not overseeing my life, because if you were really paying attention to my life, I wouldn't be going through pain and I wouldn't be going through struggles. And this world would be better if you just knew how to do your job better. That's the attitude of thanklessness. It's about a rebellion against God that challenges his authority to govern the universe as he sees fit. It's us telling God, you couldn't do this, you can't do your job as well as I can. And thanklessness is also about giving over control of our worldview to our fears and anxieties, because our anxieties are based on what we're afraid of either happening to us or we're afraid of what we won't have. And so thanklessness, grumbling, complaining is us telling God, I don't think you're going to be able to provide what I need in this world. So it's a rebellion against God. It's a lack of trust for God. Here are a few attributes of a complainer towards God, but also towards other people. For a complainer, nothing is ever good enough. All they do is find problems with everything that goes on. It doesn't mean that they're willing to help make anything better, right? It just means that they're willing to stand on the side and tell you how wrong you do things, tell you how messed up the system is. They're not going to contribute in changing it, but they're going to sit back and tell people over and over again, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. A complainer is only going to notice your flaws. They're never going to notice your contributions. They're never going to notice your strengths. They're never going to notice your efforts. They're only going to notice your failures, your weaknesses, and your flaws. A complainer expects and vocalizes the worst scenario in every situation. They're always going to tell you, here's why we shouldn't even try that, because here's what you're going to do to fail and mess it up right from the very beginning. The complainer's attitude is failure. They always see barriers, not opportunities. The complainer is going to be surrounded by a crowd of gossips. Their inner circle, their friends, their family are probably going to be complainers too, because we talked about that adage before, that misery loves company. Complainers, they congregate together. They stoke each other's fire and make situations worse. They're not about being peacemakers. They're about being pot stirrers. They're about stoking fires, stoking anger, keeping feuds going, keeping problems alive, never solving problems in relationships. Complaining people are annoyed by people who are optimistic, positive, and complimentary. And so if you don't know if you're a complainer or not, I mean, if you're talking to people and you're airing your list of grievances, if people roll their eyes at you a lot, there's probably a good sign that you're complaining too much, because people are sick of hearing your mess and they're just putting up with you. Now, there's a few verses that speak to complaining. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says this, "Do all things without grumbling or arguing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Just a couple of minutes ago, we talked about how thankfulness is a part of our witness. Thanklessness, grumbling, and complaining undoes our witness in the world. Jesus called us to be light in the darkness. We do no good to this world if we're spreading more darkness. And that's what grumbling and complaining is. It's spreading more darkness to people who already have plenty of darkness of their own. We are supposed to be shining forth light. We can't just be adopting the ways of the world, being negative, being complaining, being grumbling. The book of James asks this question: can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? I mean, imagine, you know, if you'd start going and getting a drink from our water fountain out here after church, and one time you got a drink and it tasted really good, and the next time you got a drink, it tasted really terrible. And the next time it would taste pretty good, but the next time after that, it would taste really terrible. You're going to give up on that water fountain because half the time it's a negative experience. And if you're trying to share your faith, if you're trying to show your witness to this world, but half the time you're negative and grumbling and complaining and you're miserable, why would anyone trust that they should devote their lives to the same God you're saying you're devoting your life to if you're so negative, you're so pessimistic, if you have no hope in this world? Why would they want more of your darkness? They don't. Negativity, grumbling, complaining, that doesn't just bear a bad witness for you, it bears a bad witness for God. And it gives people excuse to ignore God. It gives people excuse to turn away from God. It makes the Gentiles blaspheme because of us, because of our bad attitudes, if we're complaining, grumbly disciples. James 5:9 says, "Do not grumble against one another." Now, maybe when I read this, I was taking a little bit of comfort in the fact that people in the first century must have been just as messed up as we are today. Because even in the early church, among people who had heard Jesus teach and maybe traveled with him, they were grumbling about each other. They were complaining about each other's failures. They were complaining about each other's weaknesses instead of building each other up, instead of forgiving one another, instead of bearing with one another's weaknesses. They had to be told in the first century, just like we have to be told today, knock it off. Stop complaining about one another. Start forgiving one another. Start accepting that the people next to you are just as weak and flawed as you are. Stop holding grudges. Stop holding on to records of wrongs. Stop spreading around people's weaknesses. Build them back up. Restore them to a right relationship. Complaining about people doesn't do anything. It does nothing helpful anyway. We're told that when someone fails, we're supposed to reconcile to them. We're not supposed to divide from them. We're supposed to fix the relationship. We're supposed to restore the relationship. Paul writes that we've been given the ministry, the job, the service of reconciliation. That means we're supposed to be putting people back together again, not blowing relationships apart. So stop grumbling against one another. Stop arguing with one another. Think about, what can I do to unite the church better, not divide the church more? Romans 1:21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." When people are unthankful, when they're grumbling, when they're complaining, arrogance is oftentimes at the root for that, because they're looking at the world and saying, "You guys are all screw-ups. If I got to run things, this world would be right. The real problem with the world is I'm not the boss. People won't do things my way. People won't obey my opinions. People won't obey my preferences. People won't obey my traditions and my customs and do things that make me happy. If the world would just obey me, it'd be a much better place." And so arrogance has a serious place in the heart of complainers, because when they look at people who are thankful and optimistic as though they're naive. They don't like people being optimistic or hopeful, because that sort of ruins their storyline about how bad a shape the world is in. But the Bible says that even though they consider themselves to be wise, that in their complaining, in their thanklessness, they're the ones who are fools. So if you're going around complaining and grumbling about God's ways of doing things, about the people in your lives, you're grumbling and complaining about them, it's not because you're wise. It's because the Bible says you are foolish in your thinking. You're darkened in your thinking. It's a useless way to think. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and have the ushers come forward so that we can pass out the elements for communion. But as I do, I want to give a quick testimony of thankfulness. And some of you saw some of this on Facebook, and some of you have heard it from us. But Christmas night, Brandy and I were traveling back from northern Indiana. Go ahead and pass it out. Traveling back from northern Indiana, and Brandy, who's taken the trip a million times, took the wrong exit. And that's not the joke, but it's still funny to laugh at Brandy. And so we wind up in Morocco, Indiana, which Morocco, Indiana is not the end of the world, but you can get there from Morocco, Indiana. And so it's Christmas night, it's dark, there's no one on the highway, and we blow a tire in Morocco, Indiana. And we limp our truck over to a closed-down restaurant with no civilization in sight, no passersby in sight. And 30 seconds after we park, an off-duty police officer happened to drive by us, and he had been out in a family Christmas party out in the middle of the woods somewhere. And so he stopped to help us. My spare tire was stuck. I couldn't get it out to change the tire. So he called and got a hotel for us in Kentland. He offered to shuttle us back and forth in his truck since we had way more people than he could carry. He made, you know, a couple multiple trips. And so Brandy took the first trip, and while she was going down there, she strikes up a conversation with the girl at the reception desk and finds out this girl is in a terrible way. And her husband or her boyfriend is in prison. She had lost a child. Her family had kind of tossed her out. Her life was just in chaos. And so Brandy had time, because of our flat tire in the middle of nowhere, to witness about the Lord to this girl and to offer hope and to give her friendship. And that never happens if my tire doesn't blow in the middle of nowhere on Christmas night. That is not something that we were thinking about or praying for. God, give us a blown tire in the darkness on a cold night when no one can answer us because it's Christmas. There are no tow truck companies open, no tire places open. We're stranded. We're walking up a highway. But God had used that situation to allow a girl to hear the gospel. And it would have never happened if all my tires would have been working right. And so what we need to start doing is looking for opportunities when we have bumps in the road to see what is God trying to use the situation for. That if Brandy would have stomped into that hotel being mad and being grumbling and what am I doing getting stuck in Indiana on Christmas, she'd have never gotten a chance to witness to that girl. But she went in there cheery, she went in there thankful, still celebrating Christmas in her stranded position, and she was able to help some girl know more about God and have a better situation. So we don't ever choose bad things to happen to us, whether they're something major or something that's just a small inconvenience. But God brings those things into our lives because we're supposed to use those situations for His glory. He's taking care of us. We didn't feel afraid and when we were stranded there. We immediately said, there's something going on to this. And God used that situation. And so I want you to think about that. When God brings you to your next blown tire, there's a reason for it. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. God is going to use your next painful situation to grow the kingdom and to grow your faith and to stretch you and to make you more mature. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to sing our last song together, and we're going to observe communion together.